Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship. If you were with us last week, we continued our teaching on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, and how in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, we find the terms of the new covenant that were sealed in Messiah's blood, as he tells us himself in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. But what we found in Jeremiah 31:31 is that it says in the new covenant, the law, the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God will be written upon the hearts and minds of the believers. We saw in the book of Hebrews chapter 8 that it quotes those terms from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31, unchanged, that the law, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, the Torah, will be written upon our hearts and upon our minds. But then we turn to Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 23, to look at one of the main sections that cause people confusion and cause them to think that the law, the Torah, has been abolished or is not for believers of today. And in Colossians chapter 2, what we found was, is the Apostle Paul talking to believers from the church of Colossae, which is an area steeped in ascetic Gnosticism, where people believe that you have to earn your way to godhood through specialized knowledge and working your way up through the levels, aided by aeons or the angels that help us reach godhood. And in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, don't let them judge you. Don't let them take away. What does it say? Let me read it to you. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Messiah. This means that the food and drink laws of the Torah, the festivals, which are these feasts and festivals of Leviticus chapter 23, these appointed times that we're studying, the new moons and the Sabbaths, teach us about Messiah. So why would you let your friends and family try and turn you away from Messiah, to try and take away these things that teach of Messiah, to return you to man-made rules and regulations, things which have no value, although they appear to have value in self-imposed religion and false humility? Paul says they really have no value at all. So rather than the traditional teaching that Paul's saying, don't keep these commandments, Paul is actually saying, don't let them take these commandments from you. And we ended last week talking about Mark chapter 7, but we didn't really have time to explore Mark chapter 7. So turn there with me, if you would, please. Most people completely misunderstand Mark chapter 7, in my opinion. They think that it teaches that it's okay to eat pigs because these commandments have been abolished, and it's quite the opposite of what this text is actually teaching. So if you have your Bibles, I'm reading from the New King James Version in Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, that's our Messiah Yeshua or Jesus, having come from Jerusalem. That's important that they've come from Jerusalem. See, the book of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27 had told us that Messiah would come in what we call the first century. So back 2,000 years ago, the religious leaders in Jerusalem were looking for the coming of Messiah. And whenever there was a candidate who might be the Messiah, they would send out representatives to go look and see, could this possibly be the Messiah? So they've come to test him, to see whether he is or is not the true Messiah. Verse 2 says, now when they, that is those scribes and Pharisees that have come from Jerusalem, saw some of his disciples eat bread. If you're reading from the old King James, it says meat, and that's what gives you a wrong impression. This word is bread, that is, bread made from flour and water. With defiled, it says, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. So what they're finding fault with is not that the disciples are eating bread, but that they didn't do a ceremonial hand washing first. That ceremonial hand washing is called, in Hebrew, netilat yadayim. And it's done by taking a special cup with two handles. You put water in a cup. You take one handle in your right hand and pour water over your left hand. Then take the left hand and grab the other handle, the one you haven't touched yet, and pour water over your right hand. This is not something commanded by God. This is one of the man-made rules and regulations of the Pharisees. And they want to know, why does Messiah not follow their man-made rules and regulations? So back to the text of the scripture. It says, verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way," that's the two-handled cup, "holding the tradition of the elders." Tradition of the elders means it's not God's commandment, it's man-made rules and regulations. It says in verse 4, "When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." There's nothing wrong, ladies and gentlemen, with washing your hands or washing your cups, washing your pitchers, washing your vessels, or even your couches. That's not what this is trying to say. It's simply that when you condemn people for not following man-made rules and regulations, you err. So verse 5 says, "Then the Pharisees and the scribes ask him," that is Messiah Yeshua, "why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" They should have asked the disciples, but they really don't care whether the disciples wash their hands or not. They want to know why Yeshua is not teaching Pharisaical doctrine rather than the commandments of God. So in verse 6 it says, "He," Messiah, "answered and said to them," the scribes and Pharisees, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." The word hypocrite means an actor, one who pretends to be something they're not. So he's saying that the scribes and Pharisees pretend to be righteous, but they are not. God doesn't see them as righteous. He doesn't accept them. Goes on to say, "As it is written," the Messiah quotes from Isaiah, says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." In other words, they claim to be worshiping God, but their hearts are not toward God. It says, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain means their worship is futile. God does not accept it. God does not see the scribes and the Pharisees as righteous. They're not. They are self-righteous. That is, they believe that they're righteous because they follow the nitpicky rules that they created, but they don't follow the commandments and statutes of God. So Messiah says, if your doctrine is based upon man-made rules and regulations rather than commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, God will not accept it. It goes on to clarify that. Verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God," meaning you don't follow the commandment of God, says, "you hold the tradition of men." So if you replace the tradition of God with the tradition of men, says, "the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." And that's what I see has happened down through the years in the church of today. They have rejected the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God and replaced them with man-made rules and regulations. Example, put out two hands. Who said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy"? God did. Who said, "Forget the Sabbath day, keep Sunday instead"? That was man. And you might say, wait. Where did that happen? What are you talking about? If you go to your computers and pull up Google and Google the Council of Laodicea, the Council of Laodicea, that's Laodicea, you'll find that in the 4th century, that is more than 300 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah, the Catholic Church at the Council of Laodicea introduced a bunch of canons or religious law, man-made rules and regulations, one of which is Canon 29, and it says this, and I quote, "Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, let them be anathema from Christ," end quote. In other words, in the 4th century, the Catholic Church said, if you keep the Sabbath, you cannot be saved. That's not from God, ladies and gentlemen. That's man-made rules and regulations which abolish the commandments of God. which is contrary to the doctrine that Messiah himself is teaching in Mark chapter 7. So Christians tend to interpret Mark chapter 7 as saying, go eat pigs, God doesn't care. That's exactly the opposite. Mark 7, as well as Matthew 15, their parallel passages teach that you cannot throw out the commandments of God and replace them with man-made rules and regulations and hope that God will be pleased with your service. But what did Paul say? Well, again, last week I quickly mentioned, but we didn't turn to, go to Romans chapter 6, the book of Romans chapter 6, written by the Apostle Paul to the Gentile believers at the church at Rome. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In the same chapter, in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. But look at that. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. People grab that verse and say, look, it says we're not supposed to keep the law. We're not under the law. It doesn't apply to us. But is that what that verse means? Well, let's take a quick look at the Greek language here. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, well, let's even look at verse 14, which starts the topic. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Does that mean the law does not apply to us, as the church traditionally teaches? Well, let's look at the Greek. The Greek says, for sin shall not have dominion over you if you are not under. That word under is the Greek word hupo, H-U-P-O, law. But under, that's hupo, H-U-P-O, grace. So the traditional Christian understanding of this verse is that believers must not observe the law. But does the Greek text support that understanding? To determine that, we've got to look at the Greek word hupo. It's the Greek word 5259 in the Strong's Concordance. It's found 230 times in 211 verses of the King James Version of the Bible, but is translated differently depending upon what message the translators want to give you. Yeah, so what? Well, let's look at just a few of the various ways it has been translated, and all these quotes are from the New King James Version, so I don't confuse people by switching back and forth into versions. In Romans 3:21, it reads, quote, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by, that's the Greek word hupa, the law and the prophets. In Romans 12:21, we read, do not be overcome by, the word by is the Greek word hupa, evil, but overcome evil with good. In Romans 15:24, it says, quote, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by, the word by is hupa, you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. Now what if Romans 6:14 translated hupa, just like these other verses did? It would then read, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not by the law, but by grace. In other words, that would then teach that we're saved by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. That, ladies and gentlemen, is consistent with everything else the Scripture says. We're saved by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, quote, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So what it would then teach, Romans 6:14, is that the law was not the method by which we obtain salvation. But it actually says nothing about the law being inapplicable to believers. To continue the concept, let's go to Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Again, the Apostle Paul talking to Gentiles, teaching Gentiles about the faith. Romans chapter 3, the very last verse says, "Do we then make void the Torah, the law, through faith? His answer, certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law," or the Torah. So what Paul is teaching in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, is that our faith did not abolish the law. Our faith is what establishes it. And the word established there is an engineering term. If you have a bridge that's sinking, about to fall, you would take a post and put it in the middle of the bridge to make the bridge strong again, to make it firm. And that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Our faith makes the law of in effect, or gives it strength, or gives it purpose. That is, we observe the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God not to earn our salvation, for that's not possible. It never was. Rather, we observe the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God because we are saved. Consider what Paul said to the Galatians. Turn up to Galatians chapter 3, if you would, please. Let me turn up there as well. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So Galatians chapter 3. Paul begins by telling us that Abraham, our forefather, was saved by faith. And that's what Genesis taught, right? Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Let's see. Start in verse 15 of Galatians 3. "Brethren," so he's talking to believers, "I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it." I've got to explain that. I'm a lawyer, and we don't have covenants under seal anymore, but we used to, and not too long ago in American law. If a contract was under seal, then it couldn't be broken even by the parties to it. So if I agree with my neighbor to buy his car, and we drew up a contract and we put it under seal, even he and I couldn't change our minds if we didn't want to go through with the transaction. No one could break it. That's what Paul's talking about here. And in Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. And this I say, that the law," the Torah, that's Exodus chapter 20, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, essentially, "which was 430 years later. That is, God told Abraham that he was saved by faith 430 years before God came down upon Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 and gave us the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Messiah, that it should make the promise of no effect. So what that means is, when God promised Abraham in an everlasting covenant," remember when we studied the covenants being everlasting, "that salvation's by faith, that God himself cannot come back later and say, 'Oh, I changed my mind.' Instead of salvation being by faith, you've got to keep these 613 commandments, statutes, and judgments to be saved." No, God didn't do that. God can't do that because God doesn't change and God does not lie. So when God established the principle that salvation's by faith in our Messiah Yeshua, that's the way it is. That's the way it's always been. So the law was not given as a way for us to earn our salvation. That's a wrong teaching that has crept into the Christian theology. What the Torah was given for, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, were given to show us how we can walk in a way that pleases the Lord, because we have faith in him, because we love him. Even in the book of Genesis, it says later in chapter 26 that Abraham, even though he was saved by faith, obeyed the Torah, even though this was before Exodus chapter 20. But there's another chapter in Romans that causes people concern and trouble. So let's go to Romans chapter 14 and just try and look at all these scriptures that cause people concern. Go back to the book of Romans, chapter 14. verse 1. It says, receive one who was weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Traditional Christian doctrine says these doubtful things are the commandments of God. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way the Apostle Paul saw the Torah. Remember what Paul said in the book of Acts. Let's turn back there for 1 minute. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. Paul said, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. If the Apostle Paul believed that the Torah had been abolished and the commandments were no longer applicable, then he couldn't have said that, not honestly. So back in Romans chapter 14, when he says, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things refer to the man-made rules and regulations of the scribes and the Pharisees. Verse 2, for means because. One believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Here the traditional church says this says we can eat pigs, but no, notice that it's all things versus vegetables. Meaning those who eat all things are eating meats as well as vegetables. It doesn't mean they're eating pigs and lobsters and shrimp, because that's contrary to the commandments of God. But he's weak, eats only vegetables. Let me explain what this is. The rabbinics, their commandment statutes and judgments, their man-made rules and regulations required people to fast on Mondays and Thursdays of every week. It wasn't a total fast. They were allowed to eat vegetables and drink water, but they couldn't have any meat, they couldn't have any wine. This was not a commandment of God. Rather, this was a man-made rule by the Pharisees. And if you go back to the book of, well, let's just stay here in Romans chapter 14. Verse 3 says, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Meaning, if you eat meat, don't despise those who eat only vegetables. They're doing what they think is right, even if they're mistaken. It says, let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So if someone is eating steak as well as vegetables, or lamb as well as vegetables, don't hold that against them. Don't despise them for it if you believe you need to eat only vegetables. I grew up in northern Ohio, as I told you before, and there in the schools we had fish every Friday because the Catholics adopted the doctrine of a partial fast every week. They just did it once a week. It's the same principle. It's a man-made rule or regulation. Verse 4 says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And in verse 5 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Traditional church doctrine says that means we don't have to keep the Sabbath. But this is talking about that Monday-Thursday fast that was commanded by the rabbis, man-made rules and regulations, not the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. So Paul is not speaking against the Sabbath. Remember when we read in the book of Acts that Paul's custom was to spend every Sabbath at the synagogue. He kept the Sabbath. He always did. Remember when we read from Ezekiel chapter 44 that in the millennial kingdom, we're going to keep the Sabbath. In Isaiah chapter 66, it says, all who have flesh will keep the Sabbath. So people have simply misunderstood the teachings of Paul. Did the Bible say that was going to happen? It absolutely does. Turn up to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, which is all about the second coming of the Lord. It begins in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, saying, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, meaning engage in clean living, observe the commandments, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, that's in the Old Testament, and of the commandment of us, that's in the New Testament, saying there's a continuity, it didn't change, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Meaning there will be false teachers that are going to teach bad doctrine because they don't want to follow the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. Go down to verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3, which says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. What the Apostle Peter is telling us is that Paul is hard to understand. If you don't have a good background in the Jewish customs and the Jewish language, you can misunderstand Paul to the point that you are not saved, that you delude yourself into thinking you are when you're not. Now, don't walk away from here saying, Wayne's saying we're saved by works. We are not. That's not possible. Salvation's by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. Then why, Wayne, do you teach that we should keep the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God? Again, think back to John 14, 15. Messiah, out of his own lips, said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it defines what sin is. And it says, sin is lawlessness, which means, in Greek, it's anomia, which is Torahlessness, that which is contrary to the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. That's how the Bible defines sin. And then in 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And remember, let's once more turn back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. To just reinforce what Paul taught and thought about the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but you, that is you, Timothy, remember Timothy was a young man, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. That is, he learned them from his mother, who was a believer, and from the Apostle Paul. Verse 15 says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Did Timothy as a child have a copy of the King James Version of the Bible? No. Did he have the New Testament? No. He only had the Old Testament. That's what we call it anyway. The Jews call it the Tanakh, which is the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim, or the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings. But it says in verse 15 that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, so that can only be the Old Testament. He says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. That is, you can prove to anyone who's willing to honestly consider the facts that Yeshua is the Messiah, God from all eternity, using only the Old Testament. The New Testament simply shows how the Old Testament was fulfilled. And verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Better translated, every scripture. That is, every scripture in the Old Testament is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Apostle Paul never teaches us that the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God have been abolished or they're not for us. Rather, he teaches that we should follow them, we should teach them. And remember what Messiah himself taught us in the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28, when he said, go into all the world and make students of all nations, those are Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. May God bless you, one and all.